The text is the Easter Gospel, John 20, 1-18. Maybe it's because I watch old people TV, but every other commercial is about burial insurance. I don't know if I need burial insurance or not, but I do need burial assurance. Most people do. The guy who owned the gas station I worked at my first year in seminary did. So did the first guy I ever buried. The one told me he had this phobia about being buried in such a small space. The widow of the other guy said he could not stand the thought of the vault going over the casket. It was too confining. Think these guys are outliers? I don't. Graveyards are unsettling to some. Graves are to even more. Open graves are to most. We sing in a hymn, "Open-eyed, my grave is staring." And we can all see it, can't we? Paraphrasing Nietzsche, stare back too long, and it blinks. Mary is alone at the grave when she finds it open. She did not proclaim Christ is risen. She went running to Peter and John to tell them that grave robbers had struck. She had gone there to give a dead Jesus a proper burial, and now there was no body to attend to. Even after seeing the empty grave close, even after seeing two angels, she's got nothing but tears from an open grave. How about you? An open grave, either yours or a loved one's, we'd rather not think about and certainly, certainly not go into. Our text says otherwise. You can't see that so good in English. But there is a three-word phrase repeated six times in the first 11 verses of our text. That phrase is "into the tomb." Into the tomb, it says Mary Magdalene goes early Easter morning. She tells Peter and John of the missing Jesus, and they came into the tomb. John, the quicker of the two, came first into the tomb, but stopped at the mouth of the open grave. Peter doesn't stop. He barrels past John and enters into the tomb. Then John eventually enters, but he's identified this way as the other disciple who came first into the tomb. Finally, verse 11 tells you that as Mary wept, she bent down into the tomb. Like the tolling of a bell, into the tomb sounds over the first part of our text. Into the tomb, all but Peter is hesitant to go. Into the tomb is where death leads. Into the tomb is where our sins inevitably take us. Into the tomb where demons, devils, and unclean spirits are at home. We don't want to go there. But look how relentlessly Mary, John, and Peter are drawn into the tomb. Like light into a black hole, like iron to a magnet, like a sinner into sins. Rodney Akins first sang it in 2006, but Churchill first said it in 1943. If you're going through hell, keep going. Well, if you must go into the tomb, keep digging. There is no burial assurance outside of this tomb. That's why all the people in the text at least look into the tomb. That's why the angels remain in the tomb. So, even if you don't want to go, keep digging. What's that smell? Chocolate? We gather at the open Easter grave, and many of us probably can smell chocolate right now. The smell and taste of chocolate go with the celebration of Easter. Now, I didn't grow up poor, but I did grow up in the time when candy was had in abundance only twice a year, Halloween and Easter. And Easter was the chocolate holiday. The chocolate smell, taste, is paired with the empty grave of Easter. It can be an assurance of sort. As we grow, though, there comes a time when what church tradition has melded together, chocolate and the empty grave, the world wants to separate. Once there's a distinction between the two, one has to come before the other. The world has been very successful doing this in regard to Christmas. Just say Christmas, and it's tree before manger, big red one before Christ child. And presents for Christmas rather than the Christ as present. C.S. Lewis observed, if we put the spiritual first, we can still taste something of Easter in the chocolate egg. If we put the chocolate egg first, it's just another chocolate candy. We approach the open grave where we expect the badly beaten, lashed, nailed, and stabbed corpse of Jesus to be. We have no assurance except that he's dead. We saw it with our own eyes. John at least saw the death, but Mary watched the burial. But what's that smell? Chocolate? No, heaven. There are living angels in this empty tomb. There's no death here. Paul trumpets that in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end. The fact that the grave is empty means death is swallowed up in victory. Then Paul proceeds to tease death and grave, saying, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The figure here is not of the annual bursting forth of new life from winter's death that is spring. Oh, spring is a figure, but it's a very pale one. The more marvelous comparison of Christ's victory over death and grave is not just a dead tree, but a decomposed one coming back to life. Dead trees in spring rise, but a decayed, decomposed body of a tree doesn't. That's Easter. Into the tomb, keep digging. See, it's empty. Christ is risen. He leaves behind angels. But they don't speak words of assurance like they do in the other Gospels. The empty tomb does that. It says, Jesus is God. Death can't hold God in flesh and blood, immortality wrapped in our flesh. He died to pay for our sins of all times and places. Once the Father accepted his death in payment, there's no more dying then. Jesus rises from the dead, and where the head goes, the body must follow. Christ is the head of the church. All the body of Christ goes where he goes. But what's with the angels asking a crying Mary why she's crying? Okay, that implies that she doesn't need to be, but it's still not assuring. It only makes her restate the problem. Mary finally gets her burial insurance from the resurrected Christ in person. But what about us? Ours is there. It's in the tomb, empty of Jesus, but having angels. Matthew has one angel rolling away the stone and sitting on it. Mark has one angel inside the tomb, sitting on the right. Luke has two angels standing by the women. John tells us there are two angels as well, but he has them sitting like Matthew and Mark. But John has this detail that they don't. They were seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the feet. He knows where the head and feet were because Peter, when he went into the tomb, saw the empty burial linens. They're still in the shape of a body. Picture a shroud-wrapped corpse. But there's no body in it. What in the Bible is described as having angelic cherubim on either side? The mercy seat. Read Exodus 25. Moses is commanded to make two cherubim of gold and place them at the two ends of the mercy seat. They are to face each other. And the mercy seat itself is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. We find this mercy seat referred to in Hebrews 9. There it mentions that the blood of goats and bulls poured into the Old Testament mercy seat kept having to be repeated because they never really took away sins. In the New Testament, Hebrews says, Jesus entered the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood to atone for sins forever, to appease God's anger at sins, to cover the sins of the world. Romans 3:25 says that God set forth Jesus as a mercy seat. Here's the picture. The mercy seat covers the Ark of the Covenant. In that ark were the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Above that ark dwelled God in a cloudy presence. The Ten Commandments, they're the proof that we are sinners. There's not one we don't break repeatedly. We don't deserve to just die once, but forever. God is wrathful at our breaking them. Go to Exodus 20. See how Sinai shakes and smokes. The blood of goats and bulls reminded the Old Testament church that God promised to one day provide a lasting atoning sacrifice for sins and sinners. The body of Jesus given over to death on the cross, the blood of Jesus shed there, they are the New Testament mercy seat. In him, the broken commandments are hidden from God's view. Here is burial assurance you can take not only to the grave, but through it, and to resurrection and everlasting life. Christ Jesus, as the Lamb of God, carried the sins of the world to the cross on Friday. There, not only his body, but your sins and the commandments that convict you, they were all nailed. God had no mercy there. He gave no quarter. Like some of us stamp roaches or beat snakes in fury, in rage, to be sure that they're good and dead, well, that's what the Father did to Christ for every one of your sins. What you should hear at the foot of the cross is what those at the Alamo heard at Santa Ana's last charge. He had promised there'd be no quarter, and he'd ordered a degelio played. That word literally means beheading or throat slashing, but it signals no quarter's going to be given. A possible eyewitness to the battle said that when the degelio sounded, the Alamo defenders all understood very well what it meant, and every man was prepared to sell his life as dearly as possible. They tried to take as many enemies with them into death. Jesus took all of the sins of his enemies there, and he rose without them, proclaiming them forgiven. That's why from this open tomb, from the open grave that's staring at you, you ought to hear not a death song, not a call for no quarter, no, a song of mercy, a love song. You should hear the tune that the Texians marched on Santa Ana at San Jacinto with. It was a jaunty, high-stepping love song. You want burial insurance? Need burial insurance? We want some reassurance that when you get into the tomb, you're coming out, and not as the living dead, not as the walking dead, but as the glorified Jesus dead. Look for assurance not inside of you, because inside of you are only sin and death. Look not to men, what they do can do against sin and death, and the devil who walks with them and stalks you, they can't do anything against those. Look not at medicine, technology, or space. These are all fallen just like you. Read Shakespeare's sonnet number 146. His answer there is the death of death. He says, and death once dead, there's no more dying then. Our story ends like an elegy of the death of a mad dog does. Death showed up to devour Jesus for our sins and sinfulness. But after biting Jesus, it was the mad dog that died. Death did die when it bit Jesus. Jesus and all in him live. They live. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.